And we pray for those Christians in Kenya who are under threat from people who don't love you. We pray, Lord, you give them resolve, help them to keep the faith. And we pray for ourselves here in Bathurst, where we don't face those kind of pressures, although we face other pressures. Help us to keep the faith. Help us to see what really is at stake here, that you are indeed the Lord God Almighty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great misquotes of our times is to say, "Play it again, Sam." It comes from the great movie of the Second World War, Casablanca, starring Humphrey Bogart and Lauren Bacall. I think she actually only passed away recently. Humphrey's character supposedly says those words to the piano player as the frustrations of romantic love weighed heavily on his mind. And so Sam, who's played by that great legendary jazz musician Louis Armstrong, he plays and sings the classic "As Time Goes By." It's a beautiful song. It captures well the frustrations there can be with romantic love. A kiss is just a kiss. A sigh is just a sigh. But what's actually said to Sam is just, "Play it, Sam." It's not "Play it again, Sam," as is often said. Just "Play it, Sam." Somehow those words have morphed into "Play it again, Sam." Maybe it rolls off our tongues easier. Maybe we kind of think, well, it must have been played again many times for him to request it. Certainly Sam knew what to play. And it obviously doesn't matter too much, does it, whether it's "Play it again, Sam," or "Play it, Sam." Unless you're in a really heated trivia competition, then you might get a bit excited about it. But with what today's about, as we celebrate the Easter story, a story many of us will have heard many times, it matters that we take this in accurately. Like no other person in history, the truth about Jesus has been changed to suit so many different agendas. Like he was just a man. He didn't really rise from the dead all those years ago. And that's not just coming from those who have no tickets on Jesus, like those people perhaps in Kenya who killed those Christians. Some claiming to be Christians sadly will be saying that today, that he was just a man, that it was really his moral philosophy that was resurrected in the hearts and minds of his followers. Or it's just a cultural thing. Some will be just celebrating today because it's like a family thing, their connection with church, their ancestors' faith. They kind of honour their ancestors by coming to church on a day like this. Others might even think, well, he probably did rise. I hope he did, because that'd be good if he did, because that means that I won't have to face death. And that's really good, Jesus, to deal with that. I want the good times to roll. But as soon as a person like that walks out of the door of a church, or the last Easter egg meets its fate, it'll be business as usual. They'll be calling the shots in their life. It'll be their agenda that counts, not Jesus. But for real Christians, real followers of Jesus, we know what the storylines are. We know that this is the Lord God Almighty who has risen. This is not some sort of kid's story, some sort of comic or some sort of novel that we're reading here. This is history. This is God doing business, wonderful business for our sakes. We want him to play the tune in our lives. That can now happen is what we should be celebrating today. Well, what John saw in chapter 21, sometime very soon after the resurrection, certainly has a familiar tune to it, familiar sound. If you've read the gospel accounts much, you'll know that there's been a few fishing trips. And a lot of the disciples or followers or friends of Jesus were fishermen. And so it's no big deal that they were out on a fishing trip. Matthew, Mark and Luke record how Jesus, with just a command on a previous fishing trip, he calmed the wind and the waves that threatened to take their lives, and the response of the disciples was absolute fear. They were in fear and amazement, wondering who could do such a thing. On another occasion, Jesus walked on water, and we've been at 9 o'clock church, we read that a month or so ago. And the disciples again were in fear because who this showed Jesus is. They didn't want him in the boat until he said those wonderful words, Do not be afraid. And right near the start of Jesus' work 3 years earlier, Luke records how Jesus had asked them to go out fishing, even though they had not caught anything that night. And out of deference to him, they did. They went out, and their nets were bursting with fish. And Peter said these words, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Confronted with the raw divinity of the Lord God Almighty, they were certainly wondering what was at stake for them. What would they do? I wonder what went through Peter's mind when he heard this voice from the shore saying, "Go out fishing again," even though they hadn't caught a thing as well that night. Not unusual from my experience to go out and not catch any fish, but unusual for professionals to be told, "Go out and fish more." Peter had been told that before, and it had incredibly turned around. Now, for some reason, he obeys. He doesn't know who this person is on the shore. Maybe he had an inkling that it was Jesus. We know from the previous chapter that he knows Jesus is alive. Maybe he was still processing that thought as he just obeyed and put the net out the other side. They may have drifted close enough there by verse 7 for John to work out who it was with these bold suggestions. Maybe with the fish, the nets now bursting with fish, John puts two and together. Hey, we've been through this before. This has got to be Jesus. No one else can do this on a fishing trip. Peter couldn't hold back his enthusiasm, could he? He jumps into the water wanting to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. And he reminds me of Pat Cash years ago when he broke the drought for Australia at Wimbledon tennis. You might remember he jumped through the stands to give his father a hug, breaking royal protocol. Peter is so full of joy that he knows it's Jesus. He can come before him with confidence, knowing that Jesus has died to take away his sins, the very things that had meant he was in fear before on those previous fishing trips. It was a great joy for him to come to Jesus. Do you know that feeling? That joy? Do you long to come to Jesus, to talk with him, to trust him, to be with him? Like Peter, we've all let the Lord down. We've all sinned. We all deserve absolutely nothing from God. And yet, you know Jesus died for you as well, that he took your place on that cross, that he has removed the barriers for you as well to know God in your life, how you can be with him right now. Do you long to be close to him, to be about what he wants? Was it a joy to come to church today? Is it a joy to come on lots and lots of Sundays to be with his people? Because Jesus says, you know, he is with us in a special way when two or three gather in his name. To read God's word often, to talk to God in prayer, to see how the day is going to unfold, how what he says really does matter in life. Is that what excites you? It's extraordinary, isn't it? The abundance, the life that only Jesus can give. Like those nets bursting with fish, so our life can be abundant in our hearts when we know the risen Lord Jesus. Think about whatever it is in this world that excites you. It's nothing, isn't it, compared to knowing Jesus? Your answer to that will tell you whether or not you've got this accurate about Jesus. Well, what about the meal they then had from verse 9? That was some kind of a breakfast. Reminds me of the wine that Jesus produced from the water. That would have been great to taste. Well, I reckon this fish would have tasted beautiful, cooked by the Lord himself on the shore. Not only does he provide it, he cooks it. I wonder what the judges on My Kitchen Rules or MasterChef would have made of Jesus' efforts. But taste, of course, is not really the main point here, is it? Like with the fishing trips, there's something bigger going on here. Like with all the signs we looked in John's Gospel this term, there's something bigger than the actual experience. How could we forget the feeding of over 5,000 from just two fish and five pieces of bread? Or when Jesus let the prostitute wet his feet with her tears, and then he let her wipe his feet with her hair. And then a similar thing happened just a week before Good Friday. And then with Zacchaeus, another similar thing, where the unlovely, the sinners, are given great hope by the Lord himself. And of course, as we're going to think about in a few minutes, the meal just before Good Friday, that Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, wasn't that extraordinary? How Jesus still ate with them, even though he knew every one of them, not just Peter, but every one of them was going to let him down the next day. How extraordinary these meals that Jesus had with people, powerfully communicating his love for us, his great love for us. Even though we're sinners, he can provide what we really need. Now he can serve us. The Lord of the universe actually serves us to save us, to make it happen, ultimately even dying for us on a cross. I wonder what they thought as they saw and smelt that meal. I mean, obviously being out all night and not having caught a thing, you would be, you know, when you're grumpy, frustrated, it smells really good, doesn't it? A lovely breakfast. It would have been very enticing to have done that. But then there would have been the other feelings. But this is the risen Lord Jesus doing this. And they would have still been conscious of their sin. It's kind of a mixed bag in a way. How caring is Jesus to keep showing them that it really is true that he's actually cooking breakfast for them? What a wonderful sign of love from our God to us. And of course, God does this every day, doesn't he? I trust that we all had breakfast this morning. Well, that was a sign from God as well, wasn't it? That he cares for us, that he's with us. How extraordinary, though, that he would go to the point of dying on a cross and rising for us. I wonder if Peter was reminded by this meal of how ordinary he had been in the past, where Jesus had gone out of his way to warn him that you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows the next day. I wonder if that would have been forefront of his thinking. How reassuring, though, for Jesus to be having the meal with him. You see, you don't have a meal with someone unless you already are friends or you're wanting to express friendship. How much do we have to celebrate today knowing that Jesus rose for us as well, that he eats with us? That's why we should say grace. It should be a habit in your family that you say grace, even when you have non-Christians there, that you show them that you know the Lord Jesus. Meals take up so much of our lives, so important to know that he's with us through the Holy Spirit that he was soon to pour out, which could happen because of what happened on Good Friday, where he died to take away the sins that get in the way of his presence with us. We've all let him down like Peter, but he's in it for the long haul with us as well if we take that step of faith. Well, what about the last bit, though? It's kind of got a sting in the tail, don't you think? It looks like a bit of a dressing down from Jesus. And for poor old Peter, this would have been tough. Already he's had all the memory triggers of the fishing trip and the meals and how there's, you know, that mixed bag of his interaction with Jesus that would have brought to mind. Reassuring, of course, that the Lord was still with him. But was Jesus just softening him up here? He certainly singles him out from verse 15 with that same question three times. Do you love me? Three times Peter denied Jesus, point blank. Three times Jesus is asking him this question. Well, we know it definitely did work on his mind because John tells us. He says that after the last of those, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says how Peter was hurt. And well should he have been hurt. Well should you and I be hurt by our sin. The gravity of our sin should weigh very heavily on us. We need to not take that forgiveness for granted that Jesus has won for us. None of us deserve his love. We have all sinned, and on more than three occasions. But of course the Lord is constructive, isn't he? He never says things to rub it in. He says things to bring us to life, and that's what he does here with Peter. He not only reminds Peter of his sin, but he also, do you notice, three times he reinstates him. Three times he says, you're still on the team. Even though you let me down those times, I know, but you are still forgiven. You still love me. You still trust me. And so he says those words to those effect, feed my lambs three times. Wonderful, wonderful words of hope here. And Jesus says the same to you and I. He says, play your part in my plan as well. You too, of all people, know what it is to be forgiven. If you put your faith in the Lord, you know what it is to be forgiven. You know the gravity of your sin. You know what a wonderful hope it is today because Jesus is risen. But we are not forgiven, so we can just go back into wallowing in the mud. We are forgiven to get on with life with our Lord, to play our part. We are saved to be a part of God's family or church. We need to be with the sheep. When we are not with the sheep, not only do we miss out, but we rip others off who we could be helping, the sheep that Jesus cares deeply about. We need to play our part in helping others to know how they can become sheep. They can become a part of the flock, a part of God's family. For be very clear, without Jesus, they are lost. They have no hope. May we gladly submit to God's plans and let him be the Lord of our lives, not pick and choose what we want to do with our lives. The last bit from verse 18 is a fascinating part of the conversation, with Jesus still helping Peter to get his head around this idea that he actually is the Lord, not just the Saviour. Peter will go through some things that he never would have chosen to go through, but they will be for the greater good in helping other people to know Jesus. Other believers will go through different experiences, like the Apostle John, who will get to live to a ripe old age, although he will hardly live a charmed life. But we get to read the fruit of that, John's Gospel. Because John lived that long, we get to read this wonderful account. Peter will write far less than John. But you see, that's okay. It's the Lord's plans that counts. Whatever he wants to do with our life, we should be happy with that. I mean, if his plan was that he would die in our place and rise for our sakes, then wherever he takes that, we should be happy with that. As he said to Peter, what is that to you? We need to know our place. He is still the Lord God Almighty, even though he died for us. So let's gladly celebrate that he's Lord, Lord over even death, that he has saved us to now start following him. Let's be very up for where he is going to lead that. Let's get stuck into church. Play our part. Be a part of things that last forever in reaching out with this most amazing message. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have proven it's true by rising from the dead. We really can know you. We really can be a part of your plans. Thank you that you are in for the long haul, all the way even to death and beyond. Thank you that you have great things that we can be a part of, where we can point others to you and how they can be saved as well. So help us to make sure we've taken that step. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to see where you are leading things. In Jesus' name, amen.